Because last week we started in on Psalm 55, and just to kind of, you know, remind us, this is David's crying out to God in the midst of real struggle, right? I mean, Absalom, his son, has rebelled against him. His friend and counselor Ahithophel has betrayed him, and David is on the run for his life. He's lost everything, and he's in the midst of what we called a severe mercy, where he's lost it all, and he's crying out to God. And yet, and I want to zoom in particular on a few verses today, 16 through 19, where David says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God." Now, I want to look at this because do you see David here in the midst of this trial, and he says this, and I want to ask one question. And bear with me, but the question is, how do we become more like David? Not, please hear this, not that he's some kind of hero, right? David certainly has his struggles, we'll talk about. And perhaps it's a good argument that his struggles led him to this place, but he has this quality that I envy, that in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this suffering, he can say, verse 16, "I call to God, and the Lord will save me." I'm willing to bet, if you're like me, I think a lot of us have probably encountered something like a severe mercy, been hit by heartache or loss or tragedy of some sort, and our first question is, "What in the world are you doing to me, God? Where are you at? How could you?" Right? Where David is able in some way to say, "I call to the Lord," and the Lord, to have this faith, this trust, that God will rescue him, even though he doesn't see it anywhere on the horizon. I want to talk about how can we become people like that? People who will first turn to God, to our Father, to trust, no matter what, that he's got this, right? In the face of the unknown. Think about the news this week. I mean, you know, we've all heard 30,000 some people are homeless in Texas, you know, billions of dollars worth of damage. These types of things, I think Bruce and Paula have friends, I think, and some of the rest of us may very well know people who are displaced because of Harvey. This is not the exception. This is the rule, right? I think sometimes we trick ourselves because we live in relative comfort, but struggling and tragedy and loss is way more the rule than it is the exception in the scope of the human life, right? I mean, we get a little bit better, I think, than a lot of people in the world. There are people right now really struggling because of political turmoil or things where they live. This is what it is to be human. 6 years ago, a lot of people here maybe had to leave their house, or at least put a dike around it, and maybe lost some stuff and had to do some rebuilding. That's what it is to live. When I was selling mortgages in North Carolina, there was a whole island off the coast that we couldn't write a mortgage on because there wasn't an insurance company in the country that would cover a house on that island because too many hurricanes had hit it. We cannot trust in comfort and security. We can't. And I am more and more convinced every day, truly, that our economic, our political, and our social situation in the West require us to leave something to our children and grandchildren that is far more substantial than a large inheritance. The ability to trust and depend on and turn immediately to God no matter what. See, I want to be more like David. in that. But now let's be honest, okay? I never want to hold up any biblical character and say, be more like him unless it's Jesus. Because David, David was David, right? We know some of his story. He chose not to lead his troops into battle as he should have done at one point in history, which his failure to stand up and be a leader that God had called him to be led to adultery, which led to murder, which, you know, so he had those struggles. As a father, he had a rapist son and a murderer son, and he just didn't even deal with either one of them, really, the way he should have. He just ignored it, which this ultimately sort of leads to the situation that he's in when he's writing this, when he's crying out. So David is certainly no hero, okay? Let's be real clear about that. But in spite of all of his failures, I think he had one thing that we desperately need. He lived life at a steady pace, maybe just because of the time that he lived in. A rhythm. What is interesting is the Bible, the theme of the rhythms of life that comes up over and over in the Bible. Even the creation account, right? 6 days work, rest on the seventh. This cycle of work and then rest. The Bible arose out of an agricultural culture, a world where people were farmers. And what we don't realize readily is that all of the feasts and the things that they talk about in the Old Testament revolve around the annual seasons and harvest and planting. And there is this ongoing thing that just bleeds off the pages, if you understand the culture, that there is a rhythm to everything. It's the biblical truth that the birds reminded a generation of, that there's time for everything and every season under heaven. Right? That was the birds, right? Working and resting and worshiping were all to be done repeatedly and in their own times according to a rhythm. And can we be honest? I don't know that any of us really live according to a steady rhythm. Daily, weekly, or even yearly. Yes, we have certain holidays, right? But I would argue, the word that comes to mind when I think about how we celebrate holidays is frenetic. That was the word. I had to look it up. It came to my mind. I'm like, I know that's right, but what does it mean? Google says it means this: fast and energetic in a rather wild and uncontrolled way. Frenetic. I think that describes not just the way we celebrate holidays, but maybe all of 21st century life. Right? A beep on our phone can determine the next 3 or 4 minutes of our life. We just kind of float along until the phone beeps, right? Or we frantically go from, you know, 4 to 5 maybe in the afternoon to make sure we get everything on our to-do list checked off. This is kind of the way we live. Or maybe we're just so exhausted from all of the frenetic living that we're just vegging out in front of the TV. And we're not getting anything done. I think this is how many of us live, a frenetic life. And I want us to recapture some of what it means to live within the rhythms of creation, to live with an intentional purpose, to live where we return time and time again to our Creator. Think about the collapse, the decline, maybe is a better word, of Christendom in the West. It's happening. All the polls say it. You know, the number of people who confess to be Christians is going down. What we call the nuns, and that is not Catholic lady, that is N-O-N-E, those who say they have no religious faith, is on the rise. This is happening in our culture. But once upon a time, in our culture, you couldn't buy anything on Sundays because the stores were closed. You would be judged cruelly for mowing your grass. And I'm not advocating a return to legalism at all in that way. But there was a certain rhythm to life where work and rest were modeled after the biblical model. Also, for centuries, the faithful were called to worship by the ringing of bells that would sound out across the whole community, right? Everybody heard and knew that this was the time, the rhythm for worship. Now, those of us that live near the cathedral still get to hear that sometimes. But it's lost a lot of its meaning. Now, consider the fastest growing religion in the world right now, Islam. And in the Islamic world, 5 times a day, life stops. You hear the call to worship go out from the minarets at the mosques, and the people stop, and they go in their places, and they go and they pray 5 times a day. Now, I'm not saying, I don't think Islam has any truth to it, okay? But ask this, what effect does a rhythm of life have on the faithful? We're not talking about truth. We're talking about how it affects us. I would say the Islamic world, the fastest growing religion on the planet at the moment, is maybe more faithful to what they believe than even Christendom, those of us within Christendom. So what effect does this rhythm have on the worshipers? Now, I'm not talking about a 30-minute quiet time, right? I'm talking about a daily, repetitious chance for us to continually return to our roots, our identity, who we are, because we forget so quick and so easy in the frenetic lifestyle that we're in, we so quickly forget what's important. Get verse 16 and 17 again. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. When? Morning and evening and noon. Psalm 92 says something similar. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Daniel, who we'll learn about coming up soon, got in a lot of trouble for praying 3 times a day. The apostles, following their Jewish roots, returned to worship several times a day. And the church in the Western world for centuries did this, engaged what was called the daily office, right? A series of services throughout the day. Always what? To bring people back again and again and again to their roots, to remind them who they are, because man, by lunchtime, we forget. Think about our day, right? We entertain ourselves petty entertainments, right? In your average day, I bet most of us spy on our family, our friends, and our neighbors. Facebook stalking going on, right? Or we put things out there to try to get them to notice us. Gimme, right? Frenetic. We work to either accomplish something or to accumulate something, neither of which we're going to take with us. Bob's here, but he's never seen a IRA in the coffin. Can't take it. And in between all of this stuff that we're giving ourselves to, we run. We run to school events. We drop people off. We take them to this thing and that thing. And we run our errands. And we run ourselves ragged because we got to do or accomplish or appear to be something. In fact, I'd say if we're honest, our lives are far more marked by a drive-through culture than they are by prayer. I'd say that defines us more than prayer. Now, there's two things, and you guys have heard me say this repeatedly the last year or so, that we need to keep in mind. There is a vast difference between what we believe is true and what we actually love. What we believe is lovable and what we love. If I were to ask you, Christian, what do you believe? I'd say most of us would go immediately to, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is the only Son. We believe that, right? We know. For centuries in the West, the people would recite the Apostles' Creed sometimes three times a day, at least several times a week during this daily office that they did. Why? Because they knew that what they believed in their head and what they loved in their heart were so far away, and they needed to pound it in there. I am willing to bet you that for most of us, if an alien followed us around all week and you were to say, hey alien, what does the Christian believe? The alien would say they believe that through a frenetic lifestyle that they can somehow one day attain to happiness. Because I think that's what our lives sort of look like. Now, we know better. We absolutely, most of us here know full well that we cannot attain happiness by going and doing and getting and trying and constantly running. We know that. We know that we are sinners against a good God. We know that there is nothing that we can do that will accomplish wholeness for ourselves. We know that the only path to true feeling of wholeness is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit giving us this. But I would suggest that our hearts do not as easily believe this. And we need to pound that truth deeply into our stubborn hearts. Now, I generally don't like sermons like this. Some of you get frustrated with me because I don't like sermons like this. Because what I want to do is give us hope in the midst of our mess. Our hope is Jesus and Jesus alone. We are loved without anything. We don't bring something and go, okay, now Jesus loves me. We don't do something, oh, now Jesus loves me. It doesn't work that way. And I don't like application because I never want to give you the mistaken belief that, oh, if I do this, then I'll be okay. Because that's not the gospel. Our hope is that we are loved as we are without any other caveat. But we still have this problem. We don't believe it. And so we go running around looking for love. And so I want to give you an application, a solid application, an application so solid. If you don't do this, don't ever ask me for another. How do I do that, preacher? Because this one you can do. I want us as a church, all of us, to try something new this school year. Something that will challenge all of us to alter our lifestyles just a little bit. Now, centuries ago, when the church did the daily office, right, they returned to the church building and they engaged in a 30 or 45 minute worship service three times a day. Now, I know that's not realistic. I don't expect that. But I do know that most of us open up Facebook several times a day, scroll for a few minutes. And so I'm going to ask you to stop whatever you're doing. Three times a day, open up God's Word, read it, pray, maybe 5 minutes. Take 5 minutes, and we're going to do it as a church. I'm going to tell you how. If you have your phone, do it. Go to your app. Go ahead. It's all right. We can pull out technology in church. Here's your application point. My fingerprint won't work. There we go. Okay. We open the app. It's Bismarck CC in the App Store if you don't have it and you want to get it. Now, when you go to the app, you'll notice there's three little lines up at the top right of the screen. You can hit those little lines. And then there's a little thing that looks like a price tag. It's tags. For those of you older who aren't familiar with technology, it's a little thing that looks like the thing you sang for Minnie Pearl's hat. hit that, and there's all these little things that you can check or uncheck. You want to have a green check beside daily rhythms. It's the fourth one down. You can check anything else there that you want to, by the way. And what we do is, anybody's, you know, with these tags, if you're interested in men's ministry or women's ministry or calendar, whenever we post something specific, your phone will beep if you've elected to receive those types of notifications. Daily rhythms, those of you that will leave a green check mark there, your phone will beep. Daily rhythms, I'll say it again. You want to look for daily rhythms tag. Your phone will beep three times a day, starting in a couple of weeks. So it's not going to be right now. Give you some time. We're going to start in a couple of weeks, and you'll get those three notifications. Now, you can unsubscribe, you can uncheck it, or you can turn notifications off. You know how the apps work and all that. I get it, because notifications are annoying, right? Phone constantly vibrating in your pocket. It does. It gets annoying. But before you do, I want you to consider what's really important. Like, is it really important for you to know that three of your friends just liked that thing that you said? Or that the Vikings just scored? Right? Those are the kinds of notifications I get, except mine are the Cardinals. Or is it more important for you to be reminded to return to your roots, to stop wherever you are and spend 5 minutes reading a psalm? We're starting with the Psalms, just going through a few verses. Might go through Psalm 1 and day 1. That's it. Just very simple, just to stop for a few minutes. Because I believe with everything in me that, short of tornado warnings, these are the most important notifications that you can get on your phone to bring us back to our roots. As a church, let's try to reclaim a daily rhythm of finding our place in the world and reminding our prideful, wandering hearts whose we are. And I believe that then, I believe that then we will be shaped into the kind of people who, when something hits, our first response will be to turn and face our Father. Lord, help me. Because we will know Him a little bit better. Our hearts will believe that the thing that we think is lovable really is. And then when we are there, I think we'll mean it when we say, "Who have I in heaven but you, Lord?" Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you will help shape us, that you, by your Spirit, will make us the type of people who run to you first. I pray that we will be shaped by a repetitive returning to your word, even briefly throughout our day. Not just once, but three times. Lord, would you make us people who know in every waking and sleeping moment that we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to you. It's in your name. Amen.
Remain seated for this song.